You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
So it's easier to sit on the fence. Sometimes it's easier to sit on the fence than actually make a decision about anything. I've got a big choice to make. Do I do this? Do I do that? You know what? I'm just going to sit on the fence. Sitting on the fence, not having to decide. Not having to make a choice. Not having to be committed or passionate about anything. Because you're on the fence. And we're starting this series called More. And as if you're part of MC3 for at least 1 year at this point, you know that every fall, I want to come back to who we are as a church. And my girl said in the car this morning, "Again?" And I said, "Yeah, if you stop saying again, then I think I'm not doing my job very well." Because I want us to be, as MC3, to understand why we are what we are, why we are who we are, why we do what we do. And understand who God has called us to what God has called us as a church. And this idea of being more, you know, next month is our 5-year anniversary as a church. 5 years! Yeah, it's been that long. And we are going to have an incredible month of celebration. The series is called Faithful, and looking at God's faithfulness to us in so many different things. And we're going to have lots of fun. We're going to invite lots of people and do some pretty phenomenal things because it's our 5th anniversary. But it's also, you know, if you look at churches, let's say across America, you know, for the most part, or in the county, you know, not that I want to make one statement or another, but for the most part, we're a young church. We've been around 5 years. I don't mean the people in the church. I mean the actual church. We're a young church. We've only been around 5 years. And there's some churches in the area that have been around 50, 60, 100 years or more. And so it's probably easy for us to say, we're young, we're new, we're fresh, we're relevant. We know what we're doing. We're doing the right thing. And I just want to kind of drop the boom right now and say, what if we're not? What if even for us, as a 5-year young church should be more? Because I think sometimes it's easy for us to, and we'll see this in a moment, it's easy to say, look at what we were. Look at how we've done things. And it's easy to say, yeah, we're on the fence now. We're not really passionately committed to things. We're not on this side or that side. We're just kind of here because we did this thing. And for some of you, I mean, if you were here 5 years ago when we first started this thing, there was a lot. I mean, there was passion. There was energy. There was excitement. There was craziness that went into what MC3 is today. And it's easy for us to say, that was cool. But if we're here on the fence 5 years later and saying, look at what we were. Wasn't that cool? Wasn't that awesome? Wasn't God doing great things? And I just want to caution all of us, whether you've been here for a couple of weeks at MC3 or from the beginning, that church should be more. Church should be more than what we've made it, and it should be more than us just sitting on the fence, sitting, being comfortable, being in our spot where, I kind of don't really have to worry about doing that. Or don't really have to worry about doing this. I'm good. Life's good. And I just wonder, you know, again, for a church of our youth, of our age at 5 years, we need to be asking these questions. What if church was more? What if we had record-breaking church? What if church was something that was beyond just what we've always known it? And again, if you grew up in a church, if you've been around a church, I mean, the church I grew up in is probably 30-some years old now, 40-some years old. You know, we look and say, they're the ones. We look and say, why don't they say, what if church is more? And I just want to say that to us now. What if it was more? Because we can't do church sitting on the fence. We can't do church in between being committed one way or another, being passionate about something. And so that's what this series is all about. We're going to look at who we are as a church, and this week is sort of the introduction to set it up about what if church was more? What if it was more than what we've made it, even in our 5 years of history? What if it's more than what it's evolved to now? And I want to propose that it should be, and we should always be asking that question of how can church be more? And again, I'm not talking, please do not misunderstand this. Listen to what I'm saying. This isn't an issue of what if we had more numbers, or what if we had more money, or more giving. And the intro video talks about record-breaking giving, record giving, and that you'll see in a couple weeks. That's not about money. So this is more about what if we, as the church, what if MC3 was more than what it's become, than what it is. And so I'm going to get off the fence now because I'm losing circulation in my feet. And I want to look at this idea from a passage in Revelation, chapter 3. So if you have the YouVersion app, which if you don't, please look into YouVersion because we're going to talk about that a little bit more at the end of the morning. But YouVersion app, Revelation chapter 3. And if you don't have YouVersion, you can open your paper Bibles. The light is turning on now so that you can do that. But we're looking at a church in Revelation chapter 3. And I want to... Am I in the light here? Good. I want to explore a church that wasn't more. A church that became content. A church that spent their later years sitting on the fence, uncommitted to actually being what God had called them to be, to being who Jesus wanted them to be. And this is called, this is in Revelation chapter 3, this is a church in Laodicea, and we'll talk more about that in a second. But Revelation 3, 14 to 19 says this, "Write this letter to the angel of the church in Laodicea. This is the message from the one who is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's new creation. And he says, I know all the things you do, that you're neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other. But since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich. I have everything I want. I don't need a thing. And you don't realize that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So, I advise you to buy gold from me, gold that has been purified by fire. Then you will be rich. Also, buy white garments from me so you will not be shamed by your nakedness, and ointment for your eyes, so you will be able to see. I correct and discipline everyone I love. So be diligent and turn from your indifference." So what we've got here, this church in Laodicea was a church on the fence. A church that once upon a time was something of value, something that mattered, something that made a difference. And there was a purpose and a passion and a desire to be who God had called them to be. And that's what started them. I mean, they're not a very old church at this point. I don't know. They're less than 50 years old, probably less than 20 years old, this church in Laodicea. And this church was a church on the fence. Church knocking over a fence. Church should have been more. But they became, well, as John wrote in Revelation, lukewarm. They became lukewarm. And so I want to look at this, some things here, and I want to look at this church in Laodicea and say, okay, for us as a 5-year-old church, how does this apply to us? I mean, we're not stagnant. And I would say we're probably not. And we're not, you know, it's not, we've always done it that way before. I don't think. We're not saying, there aren't people who say, well, this is the way it's always been, you better do it my way. That usually doesn't happen. But there's a point, and I don't know what that looks like, where suddenly churches like the church in Laodicea said, this isn't us, we're passionate, we're on fire. And all of a sudden, they look back and go, whoa, wait a second, we're not. What happened? And you'll see here, they didn't even realize it. And that's what I see in just church history, and most people don't even realize where they are. So I want to look deep. I want to look at us and say, okay, are we the church on the fence? So the first thing, the church in Laodicea, they were content in their apathy. Now understand one thing. I understand a bunch of things, but just listen. Content here is not the good content. This isn't like a, we need to be content about what God has given us. That's not what I'm talking about here. You could also substitute maybe the word lazy. Maybe that would fit in there. Or dispassionate. Or something like that. But they were content in their apathy. And the word apathy, you know, if it's something you're not familiar with, it's you don't care. It's that I don't care person. I don't know what your experience has been like, you know, when you were in school and things like that. But do you remember that phrase, senioritis? You remember that? That, and maybe you've never heard of that, but that was something that we used to always talk about, because there's this point where basically like January, February, the first full semester of two marking periods are done, your senior year, and pretty much you've already completed all the necessary requirements to graduate. And so for all intents and purposes, you're biding your time. And there's this thing called senioritis where you could tell the seniors that had already met their obligations because they could not care. They didn't care. They were apathetic. They had no opinion, no feeling, no desire for anything worth working hard at unless they were the honor students. And then they were like, oh, got to work on my, I'm already taking my pre, what do they call this, pre-test for school? Anyway, where they take them now in high school and they actually can get in further in college. You know, you have people like that, and there's nothing wrong with that. But this idea of apathy, of not caring. I mean, it's also like, what is the point of like classes that go into June just to fulfill the requirement for school? You know what I'm talking about? Those days when you watch like the 17 parts of that movie just so your teacher didn't have to do anything because the classroom's already been cleaned out. They're ready to go on vacation. Those stinking snow days came along, and it pushed things further. And so we have learning moments with, like, I remember for me, my learning moment was watching E.T. in Spanish. So at least it was in Spanish. and we had a lot of fun with that. But that was our learning moment. You know, so that's what apathy means. You think you don't care. What's the point? What does it matter? We're good here. And this church in Laodicea was content in this spot. They were content to be apathetic. And so, in Revelation chapter 3, the beginning here, John, this is actually Jesus speaking, I should say. Jesus is speaking to John. John, the Apostle John, not John the Baptist, who is in fact for real dead at this point, unlike some previous teachings, perhaps, that might have said something that was totally erroneous, like, oh, he's still alive now. Now, this John is a different John who is in fact alive. John the Baptist at this point is in fact dead, although this John is also currently in 2016 dead as well, just to clarify. All right, so John is writing what Jesus' words, and Jesus says, write this letter to the angel of the church in Laodicea. Now, I need to explain a couple things here. First of all, there are seven churches at the beginning of Revelation that are receiving letters. Written to them. And you need to get this, and this is very important for you understanding what's happening at the beginning of Revelation, at least these first three chapters. The word angel, the Greek word for angel is angelos, which is spelled A-N-G-E-L-O-S. That word means literally, it does not, let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It does not literally mean someone with wings and a halo. It doesn't mean some sort of a supernatural being, literally. It literally means messenger. And so in the Bible, when, say, someone appears to Mary that is a messenger from the Lord shining in radiance, that is what we would call an angel. But the word there is angelos, a messenger from the Lord. So understand here that this is a letter that is being written not to an angel. And please, I want to mess your theology up right now. If you feel that there's like an angel that hovers over every church in the area or something like that. I don't know why angels hover, but that's the thing we think. But that's not what this word means. It means to the messenger. Some versions say to write this letter to the messenger. Some actually say to the pastor. Maybe this was sent to the pastor of that church, the messenger for that church, the one that communicated the message. It could be physically just a runner, that this was a message for that runner that always, you know, like, talking about postal service, you know, there's different routes, and we've met our mailman a number of times, related to some of you in this room, like everybody's, anyway, but apparently there was an issue last, a couple days ago, where like the truck from Harrisburg, like, totally collapsed on 322, and none of the mail, I don't know if your mail was late from you, but anyway, today it's an issue, so we were talking to our mailman, he was kind of explaining what was going on, and the issue is that his job, we are part of his route. And so, you know, the Heights is where he goes. So in that area, everybody knows him. I don't know the mailman, you know, that's out in Reidsville. Or postal carrier, sorry. I don't know the postal carrier out in Reidsville. I don't know all these different people because they all have their own routes. And so it could be just a simple thing of saying, hey, for the guy that's on that route, send this message to them. So understand that. This isn't an angel in terms of some supernatural being. The word means messenger. So write this letter to the angel of the church of Laodicea. So Jesus says to John, I want you to write a letter, send it out to the messenger at this church in Laodicea. Now I need to stop again and talk about Laodicea. The first thing we need to understand about Laodicea is that it's part of the Roman Empire at this time. It is a Roman city, for all intents and purposes. And Laodicea is a rich city. Laodicea is very rich, very wealthy, well known for their wealth. And the thing about Laodicea, this area, it was so rich that there was actually an earthquake in AD 70. Okay, so that's before this was written. An earthquake in 70 AD, and the city was decimated, was destroyed. And the Roman government, the Roman authorities, the Roman Empire, offered to all their protectorates, to all their cities in their empire, some financial assistance to help rebuild. And we know that happens right now. I mean, FEMA, that's kind of the way it works in the United States. So you've got like FEMA, Roman FEMA, Roema. And Roema was offering all these cities some money to rebuild. And Laodicea is like, we don't need your money. So they refused the Roman Empire's money and rebuilt the city themselves better than it was before because they were that rich. So this was well known for their money, for their wealth. Some other things about the city is that they were known also because of their wealth. These things all kind of tied together. They were known for a special kind of wool, a luxurious black wool. And so, like, if you were wearing fine fabric, you might be wearing some wool from Laodicea, some fine black wool. Because they were known for that, and it was something only in that area, and it was a luxurious thing. I mean, think of it like the furs of today, you know, you're wearing a mink or something like that. No, this was, they had Laodicean fine black wool. So that was another thing about their wealth. The other thing is they had a school of medicine that was very very prominent in Laodicea. And so there were a lot of very educated people. They would come from all around to go to this school to learn, to develop. And of course, today, you know, we know schools are all over the place. And really, the physical proximity of a school to an area doesn't really change much about the area. But back then, if you had all these doctors and physicians and scientists showing up in one area, and this is before a lot of things were even invented, like things were happening from a technological, I mean today we look at that's not technology, there was no computer or touch screen involved, but for them it was technology. And one of the things they were known for, and I want to say it right, it was Phygrian, Phygrian, a Phygrian eye salve. And it was something that was known in the area as a medicine for people's eyes, and it was developed there. And so this was a wealthy city, a smart city, cutting-edge technology. I mean, it was a prominent city. And in this city, we've got this church in Laodicea. And the word church here, just to clarify some things here, the word is ekklesia. The Greek word is ekklesia, and you might have heard that phrase before. It's kind of a popular churchy phrase, I guess, to say. And ekklesia doesn't necessarily mean, well, not necessarily, it doesn't mean building. And it doesn't mean 501c3. It doesn't mean a corporation. It means the gathered group of people, the assembly. Or another good word for it would be congregation. But we'll come back to that later. So this is the congregation in Laodicea, the people that are gathered together. And he goes on and says, this is the message from the one who is the Amen. The Amen means it is true. That's what the word Amen means, because you guys often are like, Amen! Right, preach it, because that's the way MC3 is, and which is cool. You know, it doesn't have to be that way, and maybe like throw me off, like stop talking to me. Actually, no. Usually, you're talking to me is like, no, that's wrong. Fact checking. That's most of the. So, anyway, so you can send me an amen text, not a hey. By the way, John the Baptist is not alive. You know, so maybe the next time, be like, amen. You said that right. Anyway, so that's what I mean. Who's true? The faithful and true witness. The beginning of God's new creation. Basically, just to clarify in this letter that is going to the church in Laodicea, John is clarifying that this letter is from Jesus. He is the Amen. He is what is faithful. He is the true witness. He was the beginning of God's new creation. He is from the beginning. So this is a letter from Jesus to this church, this congregation gathered in a rich area that was given to a messenger. So, that's the first part of the first verse. Let's go. Alright, So anyway, this is what he says. This is that's just the preface. That's just the summary beginning statement. So this is what he says to the church. He says, I know all the things you do. I know all the things you do. Again, this is Jesus talking. There's no surprises here. I know all the things you do that you are neither hot nor cold. He says, I know everything that you do. And you're not hot or cold. Now, pausing again here. Laodicea was also known as a sister city to a city called Hierapolis. And Hierapolis was about 6 miles away, and it was known for its hot springs. And so it was a luxurious place. People would go to Hierapolis to, I don't know if I'm saying that right, but it sounds good. They would go to Hierapolis to bathe in the hot springs, and the warm, bubbly waters would make them feel good and happy and all that stuff. Well, Laodicea, being a rich city, said, well, we're not going to have any of that. They said, we want some of that hot springs too. So it was pumped by aqueduct brought from Hierapolis to Laodicea, 6 miles away. Now again, pumping doesn't mean there was a pump. It wasn't underground. It wasn't insulated. It was an open aqueduct. They used gravity and other things. It was really amazing to bring this water. So it was like a little river stream that was bringing the water from Hierapolis to Laodicea, this hot water. So when you think, anybody brilliant, I mean, we got a plumber in the room. I'm sure he would be able to solve this problem for us because it's a very complicated one for all of us. If hot water travels in open air for 6 miles, what happens to it at the end? Yeah. No, well, it evaporates. That's a good point. Hey, buddy, keep that smartness away. But what else is it? Just physically. It's cool. Yeah, it's not hot anymore. It does evaporate, too. Yeah, smart stuff there. It probably turns into clouds and then precipitates, doesn't it? Yeah. Okay. Amen. All right. It gets cool. And so Laodicea, despite that they were a rich city that had these hot springs being pumped in, it was lukewarm. And so Jesus says to this church in this city, look, guys, I know what you do. And you're not hot nor cold. He says, I wish that you were one or the other. But since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. And I want you to understand something else too. This is a really cool, especially if you grew up in church, this is a really cool youth group talk. Are you hot and on fire like Jesus, or are you cold like the devil? Are you hot like Jesus or cold like the devil? That's actually not the point. The issue was that, and you guys know this, it is a nice, warm summer day. You're outside. For most of you, and some of you are weird and crazy and just messed up, but for most of you, if somebody hands you a hot cup of tea or a hot glass of water on a hot day, you're going to go, oh, I don't want that. What do you want? You want a cold glass of water where the water is dripping. There was this commercial for a cola product that happened to use a certain drug back in the day during the Olympics. And all it was a picture, a zoomed-in picture of a glass with ice in it and then this cola product filling the glass. And every time I saw that, I wanted one. It was just brilliant. Because we want a cold drink on a hot day. And, of course, just the opposite. If we're out and it's really cold outside and we're out shoveling the walk and someone says, here's some hot chocolate. You're like, oh, thank you. Because we like those extremes. It feels good. But if someone gives you something lukewarm, I mean, like iced coffee is cool, but like middle grade coffee, you kind of wonder how long has it been sitting there if it's kind of in that spot. Or a drink, too, like warm soda. Has anybody ever enjoyed a warm soda? Because I don't think you have. Because we don't like the middle. We want the extreme. The extremes are good. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. He says, I wish that you were cold, like cold water, refreshing drink, or hot, like a hot piping beverage, piping hot. Careful, caution, contents are hot. You want one of those on a cold day. But he says, you're in the middle. You're neither hot nor cold. You're on the fence. You're not passionate about anything. And he says, you're like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold. Because of that, I will spit you out of my mouth. Those are very strong words. I mean, imagine Jesus said that to us. You guys, you're not committed to anything. You're just sitting back, content with, we're good. Life's good. We got coolness today and air conditioning. We just sit. And Jesus says, no, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. And the word spit out doesn't mean like a... This is vomit. You taste like vomit in my mouth. And that's what Jesus is saying to this church in Laodicea. Because they were sitting on the fence. They weren't passionate. They were content in their apathy. They didn't care. And they didn't care that they didn't care. They thought that was okay. To sit back and be like, yeah, we're good. Remember us? We're the church in Laodicea, folks. Come on now. We have a catchy little, monogram for our name. We call ourselves TCL. So that makes us cool. Like MC3. But they were content in their apathy. Where are we? Are we content and just saying, you know what? There are a lot of people serving now, so I don't need to serve. You know, it doesn't really matter. We're doing a pretty good job. I'm happy here. I like the way things are. It's fun. Don't change a thing. It's all good. And there's nothing wrong with enjoying being here. But are we content in just being apathetic? Are we content in sitting on the fence and pretending like, well, we're not really committed, so that's good. That's okay. It's okay not to be passionate about anything. I mean, we were passionate before, which brings us to the next point. They were also content with their history. They were content with their history. They were okay. They were like, hey, do you remember what we used to do? Do you remember that one time? And that's what we see in verse 17. He goes on and says to the church, you say, I am rich. I have everything I want. I don't need a thing. This church is saying, look, we're good. We are good. We've got it all. We are doing all right. We've earned stuff. We've made it. We have arrived. And we are okay. Because in the past, we had to work at this stuff. But now, I have everything I want. I don't need a thing. And that's kind of what the Greek word implies here, is this idea of I had to work for it before, but now I've arrived. I don't need anything. And this is probably not just a physical thing for the church in Laodicea, because they had a lot of money. They were rich. The community, the city of Laodicea was. But also probably spiritually. Hey, we're good. Do you remember how we got started? Do you remember how that happened? Do you remember what it was like when we didn't have any air conditioning? We had to give out water bottles? Do you remember that? Do you remember that time when there was no heat in the building? And everybody had to wear hats? And the worship leader literally got frostbite on her toes for practicing? Do you remember that? Oh, dude, we are good. We had to do it, but now we've arrived. And so they got to this point where they say, we're rich, we don't need a thing, we've got everything we need, Jesus, thank you. But no thanks, we're good. And Jesus says, and you don't realize that you are wretched, not a very pleasant thing to say, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. And so you've got this church saying, we're good, and Jesus says, no. You might think you've got it all together, but you're actually spiritually, you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You're missing it. This isn't about what you've done before. This is about you've arrived now. Because if you're at the point where we think we've arrived, then we're in trouble. Because Jesus is saying, if you think you've arrived, you're poor, you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And the word naked is a fun word. It's gymnos. Gymnos, G-Y-M-N-O-S, is where we get the word gym. And obviously some things have changed in translation over the years if you're going to gym class in school. So that's a good thing. But that's what the word naked means. Like the athletes used to practice naked. And it says, you're naked. You're wretched. You're blind. Of course, you're talking to people that were known for making a healing eye salve. He says, you're blind. You're talking about people that are known for the clothing, the rich, luxurious clothing. He says, you think you've got it, but you're naked. You don't realize it. You think you're committed to something. I'm committed to the fence. And Jesus says, no. No, no, no. You thought you had something, but now, because of your apathy, because of being content with your history, you're missing it. And for us, again, I don't get me wrong. I love what God is doing at MC3. And there are stories, and I can't wait till next month because we're going to have an opportunity for some of you to share those stories on video. And I really hope you will take advantage of that. There we go. But we have to be careful that we don't get to a spot, because that's the question in my mind. Where do those churches, like the church in Laodicea, how do they get to that spot where they think that they're okay and everybody else can see it? Everybody outside can see it, but the insiders can't. And so we have to be careful that we're not just content with our history and say, yeah, you remember what we used to be like? Remember how that used to happen? Remember what happened at the beginning? Remember those people? Remember how, there's all these cool stories, and they're amazing stories of God. But we can't be content with them and just say, yeah, once upon a time. We can't retire from following Jesus. And that was one of the things that drove me nuts in my previous church. There were some older people that literally said, I put in my time, I'm done. Then die. It sounds really cruel and heartless, but like, if Jesus thinks you're done, then He'll take you. But there is no done in following Jesus. We need to keep doing it. We can't just rely and say, oh yeah, well back in the day I used to do this. No, it's got to be a matter of now. Because if we think we're relying on our history, we think we're clothed, and as I believe the kids are learning right now, you're like the emperor. You're like the emperor wearing those new clothes, and really, you're just naked. You think you look good, but you've got nothing there. And again, Ignition, they're learning the exact same things that you guys are learning here, so you can have talk with your kids when you go home about these things. So, they were the church on the fence. They were content with their apathy, content with their history, and finally, they were content with their self-sufficiency. Because they got to this point where they were neither hot nor cold, they were lukewarm, they were on the fence, and said, look, you know what, it's cool, we're good, we don't need to do anything, and hey, do you remember what we used to do? We're rich now. We've arrived. We have accomplished so much. And you know what? We've done a pretty good job about it, too. We have worked really hard for this, and we're pretty good. So don't you come to us, Jesus, and tell us we need something. And that's exactly what Jesus does in verse 18. He then says to them, so I advise you to buy gold from me. Now, again, we're breaking out here. We're not talking about physical. When they say that they've got everything and they're rich and they've got it all, and Jesus says, no, you're poor, naked, pitiful, wretched. He's saying metaphorically, spiritually, you've got nothing. You think you've got it all, but you've got nothing. So Jesus says, buy for me gold. You want to be really rich? Buy my gold. Buy the gold of righteousness, gold that has been purified by fire. That is the issue of following Jesus in these moments where, and you know what this is like. You've been through a hard time, and through those hard times, as much as you hate them, you look back and go, wow. I'm really glad I went through that because I grew closer to Jesus. He says, buy gold that's refined by fire, then you will be rich. Also, buy white garments for me. Something that is clean, been purified, not this black wool that you think is luxurious because you're so rich and fancy and got all your stuff. No. Buy for me white garments so you will not be shamed by your nakedness. And this word shamed is just, it's a pure, deep embarrassment. And just even saying those phrases, like if you had one of those moments, I remember the time. Oh, there's so many different times. Not that I was naked. I mean, anyway. Woo-hoo. Anyway, so embarrassed by a situation. I remember there was this time when I was in, and maybe I've shared this with you before, McDonald's with our middle school band. Sorry, I wasn't that cool yet. I was still like in seventh grade. And one of the 10th grade drummers, big, muscular football player guy, we're in line, McDonald's, because we were doing a concert somewhere, and that was our lunch break or something, and there's a ketchup packet on the floor. Well, my friends like, dare you to step on it. I'm like, no, you step on it. I dared him, I think. And he's like, so anyway, I stepped on it, and it shot ketchup all over the pants of the very large 10th grade drummer. And I was very embarrassed. And then he proceeded to take a French fry and wipe it all over my white pants with ketchup covered all over it. And couldn't really do a thing about it. He was bigger than me. I mean, I know right now you're like, what? Someone was bigger than you? There was a time when people were bigger than me. And you know, it was extremely embarrassing. I was humiliated. I couldn't go anywhere. I had red all over, ketchup all over my pants. They were white pants. And it just gives me, you know, I love seventh grade. It was the best time of my life. Sorry for all of you that are in that era of life. But you will go through it. Maybe God is refining you. Probably. Let seventh grade be a refining fire by Jesus. Because you will come out of it and look back and go, good, that thing's over. All right. Anyway, so then he goes on, you won't be ashamed by your nakedness. An ointment for your eyes, so you'll be able to see. And again, here he's talking about this culture that was known for its Phrygian eye salve, for its medicine for the eye. Jesus says, you want real ointment? You want to really fix your eyes? Buy it from me. Then you will be able to see. You will see what is going on. Because we can't be content, Laodicea. You can't be content in the fact that you did all this. That you've earned it. It's not from you. The things that you've earned, that you've gained, that you can stand on, don't even matter. It's me. Jesus should be the source of our sufficiency. And let me tell you, we at MC3 have some amazingly talented people. We have some people that love to serve. We have some people that love to give, that are full of compassion. And those are all wonderful. And we sit back and say, yes, I am a very giving person, aren't I? Then you've missed the point. Because it's not about us. Our sufficiency is from Jesus. And if you are a compassionate person by nature, you probably have been given a gift of compassion by the Holy Spirit and are therefore a compassionate person, a talent that we have. Did you hear the band last week? I mean, even this morning, too. But there was like a mandolin going, doing a mandolin thing, and the harmonica, and Batman playing the drums. I mean, it was just, it was amazing. And it's, if Batman walks away and says, yes, I am so good, boom, then Batman has missed the point. Because it's not about us. Our sufficiency isn't in who we are. It's not about what we've earned, what we've gained, what we've done. Anything good that we have is because of Jesus. And that was the problem with the church in Laodicea. And so Jesus goes on and says, look, I'm telling you this. I correct and discipline everyone I love. So be diligent and turn from your indifference. Turn from your fence sitting. Be committed. Be passionate. Be excited again. Turn back. And the word turn is repent. It means to go in the other direction. Change direction. So do it, he says. I love you. I care about you. I'm telling you this so that you can fix it. Don't be stuck on the fence. Don't be indifferent. Don't be content with apathy. But instead be passionate about me and be passionate about what I am calling you to do. So, content with in their apathy, content with their history, content with their self-sufficiency. So, the question that I asked at the beginning is, what if church was more? What if it was more than what it is even now in 5 years in at MC3? What if there's more to this? And I would say there is. I would say there is. And again, nothing wrong. And next month, again, it's called Faithful. Because we're looking at what God has done. There's nothing wrong with looking back and saying, thank you, God. Wow, God, you did great things. How powerful that is, God. But we can't just be content where we are and stuck here and think that we're the ones that did it. And so one of the things that we have done as a church, 5 years ago, actually it was more than 5 years ago, when we first started talking and dreaming and asking and praying, God, what is it that you have for us as a church? And the answer to that is what we call the C3 process. And what we did here, and you have cards under your chair, there should be cards around you. If there isn't one, please get one. You've seen these a million times before. You're tired of them. You have them papering your walls because you've got so many of them. And it's like, yeah, we don't even need paint for that room. But it's because this is who God has called us as a church. And it's important to understand this and to keep reflecting back so we don't say, yeah, we're good. Yeah, we're good. We're good. We're on the fence. We are okay. We are content here right in the middle. But what if the church was more? And the way this came about was looking at what is the early church known for? The church that Jesus started, that was started at the beginning after Jesus rose from the dead. What were they known for? And so we looked at this passage in Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 2, we came across a bunch of things that we saw the early church doing. The early church was committed to these things. And we thought, if we're going to start a church... Oh, and there's pens back there too, yeah. If we're going to start, raise your hand if you need a pen. Now they're not even looking. Put your hands back down. Now raise your hand if you need a pen. Okay, now they're looking. Okay. But anyway, we looked at Acts chapter 2, which is the beginning of the early church and how things started. And we said, what if we did it like that? What were some of the things that we could do? And so we discovered three things in this passage. And again, this is a review for some of you, new to some of you. And I will tell you that all three of these things are going to be the next 3 weeks of this series. So the first thing that we saw here in this idea of being more, what if the church was more? The first thing we saw was being in community. The church was in community. They were gathered together. And that's what Acts chapter 2, verse 47 says. Acts 2, 42 to 47. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, first of all. They devoted themselves. They weren't on the fence. They were hot and cold, not lukewarm. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and then we see here, and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayer. They were together in relationship. The word fellowship means to share, and we're going to talk more about this next week, what it really means. To be in community, to be in relationships with other people. To the breaking of bread and prayer, that was a symbol of being together. Verse 43, everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Then in verse 44, it says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They shared everything together. They were in life together. Again, next week we'll talk more about that. It says, selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as they had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. There we go. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. They were sharing life together, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And the way we've done this, you've got a paper there on your card there. We've got it on the screen here. But I like it, so this can be something you can repeat and share to other people. What is MC3 all about? Well, let me tell you. The first thing we're about is what we call C1. And that is community. And community, again, we'll talk more about next week, but it means to be in life with each other, not just sitting near them, but being so close to one another that you know the good, the bad, and the ugly of each other. And so they were in community. As a church, we said, what if we develop our programs, our ministries, around these purposes? And so the first thing we developed was what we call prime groups. And that's C1, something prime. C1 is the prime. So prime groups are all about developing community as a church. Being in relationship with one another. We'll talk about that next week as we launch prime groups next week as well. And so we've got prime groups as a church. So that's the first thing. We saw that the early church was together. They were in each other's lives, involved together, connected totally. The second thing that we see here is that they were being more in congregation. As we said earlier, the word congregation, ecclesia, to gather together, an assembly, a group of gathering. And as we see in Acts chapter 2, 42, the same passage, I'm going to go a little faster now. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So they were gathered together for someone to teach them. The apostles, the church leaders, were teaching them because they understood the Word of God, had studied and gone, you know, they'd been with Jesus. It's kind of a big deal. And they were teaching. So the church was gathered together. And it goes, selling your possessions, good if you had a need. And the next verse there in verse 46, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. The temple was a huge, temple courts were a huge area where they gathered together. They were connected in worship. And then a little bit further, it says they went to give praise to your hearts, praising God. They were praising God together. They were worshiping as a large group of people gathering together to learn from the teaching of the apostles. And we call that here at MC3, C2. And that is congregation. Because they were congregating together. And this is a process. We want to see everybody at MC3 plugging into community, gathering together in worship. And as for that, we said, what if we design a ministry around that? We call it the worship experience. And there's a little There's a little C2 there on experience. Just to remind us of C2. And we want you to experience worship. This isn't just a trendy phrase. Worship service, we don't call it that kind of on purpose, because service is, well, that's the next C. This is an opportunity for us to worship and experience and grow together in our worship of God. And you're worshiping right now, by the way. It's not just singing. It's the whole package of what does it mean to worship God, and learning about God's Word is also worship. So we have the worship experience. Sunday mornings at 10. Okay, then the third thing that we see here, as they were being more, is that they were being more in caring. And going on here at the end of Acts chapter 2, verse 42, verse 45, they put themselves with the teaching of the done by the apostles, I believe in Samuel and Kevin, selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. So they were caring about other people to the point where they said, oh, you need something? Huh. I got a fence here I could sell. Maybe I'll sell my fence and then you have what you need, because I don't need that fence. And so they would sell. And then it says, every day they broke bread in their house, God is praising God, and enjoying the favor of all the people. And this is something that I just love. That the whole community, the whole neighborhood, the whole city, the whole area was glad that the church was there. Not just the people in the church. And this has something to do with, I believe, the fact that they were so willing to care for the needs, not just of those on the inside, but for the needs of those outside as well. And so at MC3, we call this C3. And we call that caring. Caring. And this is a process. So congregation, caring. We want everybody to be involved in worship. And there are people at MC3 that are connected to MC3 that have come to prime groups regularly and have never been in here to worship. And we would like to see that happen so that you can plug in together to worship together. There's some of you that are in this room that have been here to worship but have never been involved in a prime group. And we want to see you get to that spot where you're over here. And then all of us need to be involved in caring as well. And caring, we call that here C3 opportunities, because we just couldn't come up with a really cool name. So, but now it's stuck. So we call them C3 opportunities. And these are the opportunities that we have to care. And honestly, this is something, we have an elders meeting this coming Tuesday night. And this is something the elders and I, they don't know this yet, but I want to talk with them. I really want to refine this, because there's so much potential and so much cool stuff happening. But I also feel like it's easy for these things to fall through the cracks sometimes. And so we're going to start talking about how can we do a better job of caring. And sometimes that just means that we individually need to do a better job of caring, not just relying on the church to be the responsible party. But anyway, so we have C3 opportunities where we are involved in caring. And so that is our process. So the early church in Acts chapter 2, if we want to be more, if we want church to be more, it needs to be more in community, in congregation, and in caring. This is what the early church was known for. And it says at the end of that passage, it's not on the screen, that the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. People were coming to know Jesus and experience Him through the people of the church and what they were doing and how they were worshiping and they were in each other's lives. And I know some of you have said that. I know some of you have been like, yeah, I was talking to this guy at work and he can't believe that when I shared that I had this need, all these people came around me. And I can't believe that you are sharing these deep, dark hurts with people around you. And I can't believe that you break world records in the middle of a worship service. How does that work? Worship experience, right? But this idea of saying, how can we be more? It's going to involve that. But here is the other cool thing about this little chart here. Again, it's a process. We all need to be involved in all these things. It's called being a disciple of Jesus. Community, congregation, and caring. The cool thing about this is that Jesus made a command, gave a command to His followers and said, the greatest commandment, actually, was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love God with everything you've got. And He said the second, the number two, is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so this process works really nicely, because this is also how we love God. And this is how we love others. And this is who MC3 is. All of our ministries, and even our MC3 family and MC3 student, are built around this model. And there's a whole lot of things you don't see, and we're okay with that. Because we want to do what God has called us to do as a church, and to try to be a church that's more than just the status quo, than just the fence sitters, than just the ones being content with, yeah, I show up and that's all I need to do. No, it's not. If you show up and that's all you need to do because you don't agree with the other things, then go somewhere else where you can do those things. Because Jesus hasn't called us to be a sitter. He hasn't called us to be lukewarm. He's called us to be involved, passionate, and committed to Him and to His church. So the question is, what if the church was more? What if it was more than what we've made it? What if it's more than what it's become? And maybe you think, what if our church was more? I'm not quite satisfied with what we are, with where we are, with how we're doing things. You know, we had that fire, maybe we lost it. Or I don't even like that thing. Or why does he, why do we do these inappropriate things in the middle of church? I don't know. But here's the thing. If you, every one of you, want church to be more, it's going to come down to this. Paul writes this to a church he planted in Philippi. In Philippians chapter 3, he says, what is more? No, it's not a question. What is more? I consider everything lost. He just finished explaining how awesome he was, his pedigree. As a Pharisee, he had all the things. Everything was perfect about his life from an outside perspective. And he says, I consider everything lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. He says, what's the most important thing? What's the more? What's the biggest? What's the one thing we just sang about? It's knowing Jesus. He says, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I might gain Christ and be found in Him. Everything that I've got to my credit, all of my things that I've done, all of my riches, church in Laodicea, he says, those don't matter. Because I want to be found in Him, not having righteousness from my own, my self-sufficiency that comes from the law or what I do that's good, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. He says, I want to know Jesus. I want to know more of Jesus. He goes on and says, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of His resurrection, which we're all about that. That's awesome. I want to experience that power. But then he says, and participation in His sufferings. If we really want to know Christ, sometimes we're going to have to suffer and say, Jesus, bring it on, if it means I'm going to get to know You more. Because that's what matters, so that we can become like Him in His death and somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Do you want church to be more? Ultimately, church is more when we want more of Jesus. And that is the answer. All this is good. This is what God has called us to. But if we don't have that, if we don't have more of Him, the rest of it doesn't matter. We're back on the fence saying, yeah, we're good. Look what we've done. Look how far we've come. Look what we've accomplished. It's about wanting more of Jesus. I want to know Christ. And I just pray, and I have been praying all week, that is the desire of our hearts, to know Christ, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, to know Him, to become more like Him, to consider everything else not to matter. My job doesn't matter. My family doesn't matter. This really nice car doesn't matter. My house doesn't matter. My church doesn't matter. Compared to the all-surpassing power of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. That's where it's found. So if we want church to be more, and all these things that we're going to talk about over the next few weeks, it's going to come down to knowing Jesus more. So I want to challenge you with two things. First of all, at the very beginning of MC3, not that I want to look back on our history, but there's a book that we read, that I read, frankly, that was extremely challenging to me in the way I followed Jesus, and to my understanding of, well, maybe I am on the fence here. Because it challenged me to think maybe things need to be different. Maybe things need to be more than that they are. And this is before MC3 even started. The book is called Crazy Love. It's by Francis Chan. It's almost 10 years old now. Wow. And it is a challenging book. And I think Perry Noble once said, you listen to Francis Chan, you read Francis Chan, you walk away wondering if you even love Jesus anymore. And that's okay. I don't want you guys to blow that off. Be like, oh, yeah. But there are some really cool things in this book, to the point where the elders this year, for our as elders, we read a book together every year, and we are reading through Crazy Love again. Just to kind of refresh and say, what is it about Jesus that matters? We could be reading it, and there's nothing wrong with it, but we could be reading, how do we develop better community, and what can we grow to help our church be better at philosophy? But no, this time we want to be focused on being closer to Jesus, on wanting more of Him. And so I'd encourage you guys, if you haven't read this book, or even if you have, get it and read it. And you're going to be challenged by a lot of things. And it's not like 178% I agree with everything in there. But it really helps us to refocus from what we have made church into what it should truly be. The second thing I want to invite you to do, and this is what I said earlier about YouVersion, is there is a YouVersion Crazy Love Plan. It's only 7 days. I think it'd be really cool as a church to go through those 7 days together with the devotional content, and then there's some passages each day for that, to look at how we can be more like Jesus and wanting more of Jesus. So if you go to the MC3 YouVersion page, if you're friends with MC3 on YouVersion, that plan was started this morning by MC3. You can just add to it. You can click on Start Plan, I believe is what it is. Click on Start Plan to do that together. And can I just say this too? Sometimes people are like, I don't really want to boast about my reading, and so I don't tell anybody else about it. And I get that. But maybe for this one, like when it says, do you want everyone to know how your progress is? Say yes. So together we can be like, this is so cool. We are reading this together. We are growing together as a church to become more like Jesus. And that's what I ask. If we want church to be more, it's me about being more of Him, growing in Him. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much that you are so worthy of more of us. And I pray that that would be our, not just our prayer, that's good, but that would be our heart's desire to want to know you more, to become more like you in everything that we do. So Jesus, may that be the case. And as a church, may we be more than just fence sitters. In between, not really doing anything, but may we be passionate about you. Hot and cold, on fire for you, Jesus. Because of what you have been doing in our lives as individuals. It's in your name we pray. Amen.